It'd be good if we had our Bibles open at Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and those first 10 verses there that tell us of Jesus meeting Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Now, in our morning sermon series, we've been thinking about the things that make up a healthy church. Just as, you know, when you go to the doctor, you get your blood pressure taken, it's to be with a healthy range. You know, you get your blood taken to test for different things. You make sure that your blood sugar levels and all these different things are an indicator of how healthy we are. Well, what makes a church healthy? And that's the kind of things we've been thinking about. At last Sunday morning, we thought about being Bible saturated, that everything we do as Christians is to be shaped by what God says, not what we think or the minister's opinion or anybody else's opinion, but what does the Word of God actually say? And this morning, the second mark is, when we're reaching out, how are people actually converted and saved? Because in the Christian world, I think even in the church, I think there's a lot of confusion existing around how conversion actually happens and takes place. And this morning, we're going to look at Zacchaeus' conversion to see what lessons we can learn from that and how we can apply them as we seek to reach out in the name of Jesus as a church. And all the gospel accounts are different. They all have their different focuses. They all, of course, teach about Jesus. But Luke's gospel in particular teaches of a Jesus who has a place for the outcast of society. In Luke's gospel, you read about Jesus reaching out to tax collectors who were hated. There's ministry to widows, there's ministry to children, Samaritans, again, who were hated, women who were despised at the time or looked down on at the time. Jesus reaches out to beggars and to the poor, also in Luke's gospel. And that very thing should teach us something, that as a congregation, as believers, there is no one whom we should reject. No one but no one. We take the gospel out to everybody, and God decides those whom he will save. We reach out to everybody. You know, it's very easy. If you were back then and you were one of the crowd and Zacchaeus was there and Zacchaeus was trying to get in, what would we be like? I think we would be like the crowd. We're not going to let Zacchaeus in. He's the one that's stealing our money. We don't think he's worth the saving because of what he's been doing. And it's a challenge to us all. We shouldn't think anyone beyond the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus reached out to everybody. And we too should do the same. And with that in mind, in this passage of Zacchaeus, we find at least 3 points. And the central verse really is verse 10, where Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. And we're going to look at this incident of Zacchaeus through the lens of that verse, because it seems to me that that's what this passage teaches us. It reinforces the teaching of that verse. The Son of Man, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. The lost, of course, in this particular passage, is Zacchaeus. He's lost. So in verses 1 to 4, we have a sinner. That's the lost. In verses 5 to 6, we have a saviour. That's the Son of Man seeking. And lastly, in verses 7 to 10, we have the salvation, which is the actual saving. So, sinner, saviour, salvation. 3 S's this morning as we go through. So, verses 1 to 4, we have a sinner. A sinner. There are 4 facts recorded about Zacchaeus in this passage. They tell us actually quite a lot. We are told his name, he's Zacchaeus. We're told his job, he's a chief tax collector. We're told that he was wealthy, and we're told that he was a short man. Now, what does this say? Well, it actually paints quite an interesting picture of Zacchaeus. 4 short facts, but we learn so much. His name was Zacchaeus, which nearly certainly means that he was Jewish. It comes from a Jewish name, and that means that he was raised with all the customs and religion of the people. If we're applying that to ourselves, Zacchaeus would have been someone who was churched. He would have understood parts of the Bible. He would have understood the singing and the hymns and the psalms and all these kind of things. He would have had a real good knowledge of that. even though he didn't believe it. Fact two, his job. This is what starts to cause him problems. Israel at that time was under the occupation of the Roman Empire, and the people were obligated to pay taxes to Caesar. Often, however, the Romans would pay other people to do these kind of jobs for them, so they paid some Jews to be tax collectors to work for them. And of course, if you're a Jew, and a fellow Jew is robbing you of money to pay the evil, terrible Romans, you're not going to like that person very much. So Zacchaeus was, of course, hated. He was viewed as a turncoat, and people would have walked past him in the street. They would have turned themselves away from them. And we're told that Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector, but he's a chief tax collector. So it's even worse. He's the one that's in charge of this terrible band of tax collectors that are doing the Romans' work. And we read about many tax collectors in the Bible, but only one time do we read about a chief tax collector. And that's here in the story of Zacchaeus. And it highlights for us the life that Zacchaeus lived. He was a man who had authority. He had power over the people, but he abused that power. And later on we are told, and the sense seems to be that he would cheat people, he would take money from the people more than what the Romans demanded. And of course this money was used to line his own pocket. Fact three, we're told that Zacchaeus was wealthy. Now, this is the interesting thing about Zacchaeus, and it's the interesting thing about sin as well. Zacchaeus, without cheating anybody, was a wealthy man. Without cheating, he didn't need to work either. He seems to have been a wealthy, wealthy man in his own right. That's why later on, he can give people back four times the amount that he stole and then give away half of his wealth to the poor. He was extremely wealthy. He didn't have to cheat anybody. He had oodles of money, and yet the sin in him, his God, was his money. And he was focusing upon that. And the interesting thing about sin is that we want more and more and more and more of that particular thing. And that's what Zacchaeus was wanting more of. And ultimately, it's more of self. More of us. More of what our status and power and everything is, rather than what God is and what God is doing in our lives. You'll get to know me as a minister, but one of the favourite things that I love is Disney films. Now maybe that's a bad thing, maybe you're thinking, oh my goodness, but I love Disney. And I don't know if you ever remembered Disney's DuckTales with Scrooge McDuck. He's a play on the character Ebenezer Scrooge from A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And Ebenezer Scrooge's favourite pastime is to jump off a diving board in his money bin and swim through his coins. I almost imagine Zacchaeus to be something a little bit like that. He counts his money, he gets it in, he's very miserly with it as well. He wants to keep it all to himself because money dominates Zacchaeus' life. Money for Zacchaeus is a god, and it makes him work hard to get more and more and more of it. But of course, with that comes the problem that despite being rich, and he can get more money as he wants it, he doesn't have any friends. Zacchaeus is not the kind of man who you would go to a dinner party at his house. It probably was the best house in town, a mansion probably, but no one would go there because of who Zacchaeus was. He had much money, but very little else. And I get the impression Zacchaeus is probably a very unhappy man at the same time. And few people probably invited him to a dinner party at the same time. The fourth fact is that Zacchaeus was a short man. He wasn't very tall. Now this causes him problems when he tries to see Jesus in the crowds. But some commentators suggest, and I don't think it's too far to read into the text to say, that spiritually speaking, Zacchaeus is the same. He's stunted. He's not a spiritual giant either, because he doesn't believe in the God who can save him. His God was his money. His religion was cheating people in order to gain more of that money. He is lost, as verse 10 says. He had no desire to know God, even though he was churched. He would have been raised with all the stories of the Old Testament, raised with the patriarchs. He would have been circumcised on the eighth day as a Jew under the Old Covenant. But now he's living far away from that, going his own way and trampling other people down to get his own way and what he wants. But there's a far greater problem than that, though. Jesus says, just back a few verses in the account of the rich young ruler, it's Luke 18:24. Jesus says, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Money, too, was a barrier to the rich young ruler. It was a barrier for him to being a follower of Jesus. And it's a barrier that ultimately leads that rich young ruler to go away from Jesus. He walks away unsaved because he couldn't give up his money. He couldn't give up his God. And you know something? It strikes us that we're sinners. The Bible's clear on that. For us, it might not be money that gets in the way. Maybe it is for some, maybe it's not. It could be anything, though. The heart, our sinful hearts, are capable of making gods of absolutely anything. Absolutely anything. For Zacchaeus, it was his money. For us, it could be other people. It could be a job. It could be our house. It could be our car. It could be anything at all. And whatever it is, Jesus is still the answer. But you know, you just see here the sheer emptiness of sin. The sheer emptiness of it. It makes you work so hard. But at the end of the day, your car rusts. Your house could go on fire. It could burn down, or it could start to show signs of wear and tear. Can you take your money with you at the end of the day? The emptiness of sin. Emptiness of it. Emptiness. And yet, as the church, the danger is that we forget that we too are sinners. Those of us who have been churched and who are Christians, it's so easy. You can say, as Zacchaeus comes in the door, and you move two seats along because you don't want to sit beside this Zacchaeus, because you know his reputation. I've seen that happen in churches. We too are not, we're to remember what we were before we are called. We too are sinners. We are recovering sinners, as someone put it. You know, the sin might manifest itself in a slightly different way in our life, but we're all sinners, all deserving of the same judgment from God. All deserving of the same judgment. And there's nothing in and of ourselves we can do about our own sin unless God does something about it. You know, the interesting thing about every other religion, it teaches, you know, that you have to do something. You have to try better. You have to pull up your socks. You have to get yourself sorted out. You have to look inside yourself for the inner man to sort yourself out. You know, look for the strength deep down inside of yourself. There's absolutely no use looking there, because all you're going to see is that sin. Like Zacchaeus, it was his money. That's all that consumed his life. Whatever consumes us. But the answer, of course, is the same for us all. And that's the great thing we're going to come on to in a little minute. So just the point that as we're seeking to reach out, let's remember that we are sinners in need of God's grace. Every one of us. Every one of us is in need of that. The divide between Zacchaeus and God was sin. The divide between us and God is sin. Zacchaeus had no room in his heart for God because it was so full of money. What sins are so entrenched in our own hearts that we too push God out of our own lives? Sinner. Then we have a saviour, thank goodness, in verses 5 to 6. We see that Zacchaeus, he'd probably heard of Jesus. Jesus had passed through Jericho on other occasions. Other healings had happened nearby Jericho. So he probably heard reports, and he goes into the town square to find out more about Jesus. More about Jesus. And Zacchaeus, of course, explained to the children, he's too small. He climbs a sycamore fig tree to see. And the Old Testament tells us that sycamore fig trees were quite plenteous in this region. And the interesting thing is, of this tree, it's not a very tall tree, but it's got massive branches to hide in. And that's exactly what Zacchaeus wanted to do. He climbs this tree, not very tall, and he hides in this tree. You know, and it strikes me as well that even those people who are curious about Jesus, they don't really want to surrender their lives to him. Zacchaeus is a wee bit like that. He's holding back. He doesn't want to surrender his life. He's hiding in that tree. And that's what sin does. Do you remember what happened? We sung about it in the children's song. Do you remember what Adam and Eve did in the very beginning? What did they do the very minute they sinned? They played hide and seek with God. They ran away and they hid. That's what sin does. It makes us want to run away and play hide and seek with God. We don't want anything to do with him. And that's what Zacchaeus seems to have been doing here. But then five amazing things happen, and they're all God-dominated, they're all God-driven, because salvation is of the Lord, and only God can save us. Five amazing things. First amazing thing, as I said to the children, Jesus stops. Zacchaeus didn't quite know what was going to happen, but Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. This was a divine appointment. God was seeking Zacchaeus out. And that's what God is still in the business of doing today. He seeks people out. And as his children, we are asked to share the good news with everybody we meet and leave it to God to decide those for whom the Saviour died. Jesus stops. There is a deliberateness in his actions. Everything is at his invitation. Zacchaeus doesn't ask him for any of this. Jesus does it of his own accord. He stops under that tree. It's a divine appointment. Jesus is passing through Jericho, but this is a central moment when he has got time for Zacchaeus, when no one else had. When no one else had the time, Jesus makes the time for this man. You can almost see Zacchaeus' face maybe lighting up a little bit as Jesus stops under, and he stops under that tree for Zacchaeus, for him. Second amazing thing, Jesus looks up. We're not hidden to God at all. If Zacchaeus perhaps was maybe smiling a little bit when Jesus stopped, he probably froze when Jesus looked right up and through him at the same time. And what did Jesus see as he looked up? He did see a sinner, absolutely. Jesus knew Zacchaeus' heart. But Jesus also didn't cast immediate judgment on this man, because Jesus knew he had came to save such people as this. He saw the sin, yes, that needed to be dealt with, absolutely. But Jesus saw a man who was lost. Lost in his sin, a social outcast, harassed, helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. And in Jesus here, we have the shepherd seeking out this lost sheep to bring him back to the sheepfold. He was hiding in a tree, but Jesus found him. And the wonder is, in the gospel, there is no sin too great that Jesus can't bear it. There's no barrier too great that Jesus can't smash through it. And that's such a hope for those of us who've been praying for family members to come to know the Saviour for such a long time. To keep praying, because Jesus is all-powerful and he can do these things. There's so much hope for the tax collector in these words. Jesus looked on him. When everyone else averted their eyes at the sight of Zacchaeus, the Son of God looks on him and has time for him. What a precious Saviour he is. And as a congregation, we too must need to have time for people. I know time is such a precious commodity today. We have to make time for people to reach out in the name of Jesus. Third amazing thing, he said Zacchaeus. He said Zacchaeus. The interesting thing is, we might not know, well, we don't know, we cannot know the story of everyone who comes through the door. We can ask them questions, we can get their story from them. We might not know them, but God knows them every which way. He even knows their name. He knows everything about them, even their heart. He knows what the barriers are, and we need to be seeking our God as a congregation to do the saving. We reach out in love and pray to our God to do the saving, because we can do nothing else. The wondrous thing is, the rich young ruler doesn't come to know Jesus. His money is his barrier. You know, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Well, what do you see in Zacchaeus? You see the camel going through the eye of the needle. Zacchaeus is a rich man who was saved and converted because of what Jesus can do, because what God can do. We can't bring down barriers really in people's life. We can share the gospel with them. We can help them in practical ways. But only God can save. And we seek him for the saving. Do you remember the same thing happens to Nathanael, and when he's called by Jesus? Philip brings Nathanael to see Jesus, and as they're arriving, Jesus calls out Nathanael's name. And Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." And Jesus' knowledge here causes Nathanael to declare, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus knew him. And it's the same that we can do today. We can point people to the Saviour who knows them intimately. Intimately. Fourth amazing thing, Jesus wants dinner with Zacchaeus. It's very interesting. By this point, I'm surprised that Zacchaeus still remains to stay in that tree, really. Jesus says, "Come down immediately." There is an urgency in the action. But then there always is in the saving of souls. There's an urgency about saving people because we don't know when Jesus is going to return. We don't know when the world is going to end. And time is short, as the Bible says. Yes, that short time has been going on for over 2,000 years, but we don't know. And the early disciples didn't know when Jesus was returning. In fact, they expected him to return, probably in their own lifetimes. And we too should have this urgency. It's a come down immediately. Jesus commands people everywhere to repent. If Zacchaeus had ignored this, it would have been sinful. But he doesn't ignore it. He doesn't ignore it. In fact, if the NIV doesn't have it here, but other translations have, from verse 2, it says, "And behold, there was a man." Other translations have that. And what Luke is doing for us here, the author, he's holding up Zacchaeus as an example to us all of what it means to believe in Jesus. Zacchaeus was a man who had faith in Jesus. An example for us to follow. But Jesus doesn't want Zacchaeus to come down the tree and just obey that command. He also wants dinner with him. And in the ancient world, dinner was such an intimate affair and the meal could last a very, very long time. Well, this is for Zacchaeus' benefit. You know, Jesus doesn't just want us to come to him for our sins to be forgiven. He desires an intimate relationship with us all. He desires that, such as he desired here for Zacchaeus. This is the only instance in Scripture that we have of Jesus inviting himself to a home, as far as I can work out. And if I came to you today and said, "Right, I'm coming to your house today for Sunday lunch," you'd be thinking, "Well, oh, that's a wee bit forward, isn't it? I shouldn't be doing that." Well, that's exactly what Jesus does. Because God is the one who saves. Only Jesus can save. And he's in the business of doing exactly that. And we need to remember that as a congregation, that only Jesus can save, and our job is to share him with others, because only he can save. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. I know the wonder is here as well, the fifth amazing thing, Zacchaeus comes down. He responds to the summons of Jesus. It says in verse 6, "Zacchaeus came down and welcomed him gladly." Gladly. Joy. The joy at knowing that this man who was so amazing and so awesome and so powerful, who was very God of very God, would say to Zacchaeus, "I want to eat at your house today." That day, God came and sat at Zacchaeus' dinner table because he desired a relationship with him. And it's the same today. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And since if we're Christians here today, we too should have that same desire. But we can't save them, but we share the Jesus who can. The Jesus who can. Charles Spurgeon comments beautifully on this verse. Jesus did not only go over the threshold of Zacchaeus' home, he had entered into the four chambers of Zacchaeus' heart. And that's what it means to be a Christian, that God has come into our lives, that he has changed us, and we are now living for him. Zacchaeus obeyed Jesus. Jesus had torn down the barrier of money. Jesus had dealt with that God, as it were. The God of money fell down when Zacchaeus beheld the true God in the person of Jesus. And our job as God's people is to present people with this Jesus, the true God, so that he will knock down all the other gods in their life. But are we sharing it? Do we have that desire to be sharing Jesus, to love practically, to help people in any way we can? Always and always showing Jesus to them. He welcomed him gladly. Sinner, Savior, and lastly, salvation. And this is where we could get into a little bit of difficulty. Verses 7 to 10. You know, we may have judged Zacchaeus as a hopeless cause, but as J.C. Ryle says, hospitals may discharge many cases as incurable, but there are no incurable cases under the gospel. I think that's a wondrous thing. No one is incurable. Zacchaeus is soundly converted. Now, some people reading this might think, how was Zacchaeus saved? Well, he came down out the tree, and then what he did was he gave away half his money, and then he gave away four times. He righted his wrongs, and then, of course, Jesus accepted him. That is not this passage at all. Zacchaeus didn't sort himself out and then come to Jesus. He answered Jesus' call first. Jesus sorted him out. And the response to that of Jesus entering his life, he had surrendered his God, and the response is to give it away. That's what he did. He gives his money away in wondrous ways. Now, if Zacchaeus was probably trying to right the wrong he had done, he might have said, well, right, I've stolen two coins from you, here's two back. But he doesn't do that. He gives over and above four times the amount back. And then on top of that, he gives away half of his wealth to the poor. This shows that Jesus had changed this man's life forever and forever. And if you're a Christian today, you know exactly of what I'm talking. And that's what we need. It doesn't matter if money's our God or whatever else falls into our life. Usually it's our own selves we're trying to promote. It doesn't matter what the God is. Jesus is the answer. And the Lord may bring many people into our midst here in Dunblane Free Church, and our job is to share Jesus with them and to love them as best we possibly can. And if you're visiting today from another congregation, you're a Christian, that too is your job, wherever the Lord has you to do his work. We are not saved by what we do. We're saved by what we believe. We believe in Jesus Christ, and then the good works flow. They're an evidence of having been changed. Zacchaeus stands up and witnesses to Jesus immediately. And he stands up, gives away half his wealth, fourfold return. Such a witness to the whole town that Jesus had changed his life. This man too was a son of Abraham. Jesus there is not saying this man was descended from Abraham, that is true. But he's saying he believes in the God that Abraham believed in. He's spiritually saved. He has life. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we too, as the Dunblane Free Church, should have that same desire. People out there are harassed. They're helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. But we are sheep who have been found by the shepherd. And our job is to point them to him. Let's pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus is in the business of saving. We thank you that he came and saved and sought out Zacchaeus. And how many of us today can have that same testimony that Jesus came and sought us out when we were lost and wanting nothing to do with you, putting us upon his back and bringing us back into the sheepfold of God. Father, we pray that as the congregation, we too may have that same desire to see people won for Jesus so that they too, like Zacchaeus, can welcome him gladly into their lives, that they too may have the joy of having treasure stored up for them in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. Father, we pray for those who we know and love, who don't know Jesus, who are still lost. Father, would you break into their lives as Jesus broke into Zacchaeus's, and not just into their lives, but enter the four chambers of their heart, that they too would bow before the risen and exalted and ascended Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus, that today, as they have heard of him, that you would draw them to him. In Jesus' sweet and precious name we pray. Amen.